I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles back to 1 John. Last week we began a series working through the epistles of John, 1 John chapter 1. Today we'll be looking at verses 5 through 10. This is the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John and almost certainly the book of Revelation as well. So this John is the author of five books in the New Testament, if you think about it, the Gospel, three epistles, and the book of Revelation. And so we're coming today to continue working through chapter 1 and working through this great book, this great letter that God in His wisdom and in His mercy to us has preserved for us. And I say in His mercy because this word speaks to us today, just as much as it spoke in the first century, at the end of the first century when John wrote it. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, I will ask you to stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." May God bless the reading of His word this day. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. I wanted to introduce you this morning to a person that many of you know. His name is Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley's brother was the famous John Wesley, who is considered today the founder of Methodism and the Methodist denomination. John Wesley was a tremendous believer, a tremendous preacher, and was involved in tremendous revival during his lifetime. So was his brother Charles, who you see pictured here. Charles Wesley is most famous for writing hymns. He was the great hymn writer and wrote hundreds and hundreds of hymns. Many of the hymns that Charles Wesley wrote we still celebrate today. He also was a great minister of the gospel, and the story has come down to us that one day after a worship service, a lady came up to Charles Wesley and said, "Brother Wesley, I wonder if I could speak to you." He said, "Okay." They stepped to the side. And she said, "Brother Wesley, I wonder if you would pray for me." She said, "I've come under great conviction that I am a terrible sinner." Charles Wesley said, "Ma'am, I will pray for you. And I agree with you. You are a terrible sinner." The lady took a step back and said, "I have never been so offended in my entire life. What have I done that's so wrong that you would call me a terrible sinner?" At this point, you're supposed to laugh. You see, it's real easy to agree that we're sinners in principle. It's even easy to go to a preacher and say, "Pray for me, I'm a sinner." But how our pride kicks in the moment anyone agrees with us, it is true, you are a great sinner. It's hard to come to terms with the human condition. It's easy to call ourselves sinners in theory, but it's hard to know that in fact we are sinners in need of grace. Thomas Oden once said that only those who take sin seriously take forgiveness seriously, because if you don't think you've really done anything that needs forgiveness, then you can never really feel that you've been forgiven. Now, last week we talked about what was going on that called for John to write this letter. Again, the letter is probably written to believers in the city of Ephesus. And last week we talked about these false teachers. We gave them a general title last week. They're generally known as the Gnostics. And we know that the Gnostics were very active in the first century. And to this day, the Gnostics are active in trying to retell the Christian story. They're heretics, essentially. They take the Christian language and give it different meanings. If you'll remember from last week, what the Gnostics were saying was two things. First of all, they were saying that salvation isn't rooted in historical realities like the death of Jesus or the burial of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus. Rather, the Gnostics said that salvation came through secret knowledge, which only a few elite people could have. And the second thing, and this kind of goes hand in hand with the first thing, is the Gnostics said that the world was essentially divided into two spheres. One sphere involved the sphere of spirit. Pure spirit, non-material, non-physical spirit. And the Gnostics said, this spirit is good, and knowledge lives in the spirit realm. On the other hand, they said, all matter, even creation, all of our bodies, the earth, the trees, the world, all of these things are inherently evil and worthless. Well, one of the things the Gnostics developed out of this idea was this. Since salvation comes through knowledge, and since our bodies are in and of themselves worthless and evil, it doesn't matter what you do in your body so long as you have salvation through knowledge. In other words, the Gnostics were saying, listen, if you have Christ in your mind and the secrets of Christ in your heart, you can do whatever you want in your body. You can sin however you want, because God doesn't care about the physical world anyway. Now, if you think about it, that's kind of ingenious. It's something that Hollywood might come up with. What it does is it gives you a little bit of security with Jesus, but the freedom to do whatever you want. I think if we don't understand this, then it sounds kind of odd to us when we read 1 John. Especially when we read 1 John 5 through 10, where John says, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. See, this is one of the teachings of the Gnostics. There's no such thing as sin if you're truly saved. You can do what you want. Now, Paul dealt with this too, but in a different kind of a strain. Paul dealt with Christians who were saying this. Well, since Jesus died for us, since my sins are forgiven, that means I have a license to do whatever I want, and God must forgive me. And so there were people who were taking the grace of God and using it as a license to sin. This is why Paul has to say over and over again in his epistles, should we continue to sin so that grace can abound? Rhetorical question. And he would say, no, no. John is writing against these Christians who are these people calling themselves Christians who say that they can do whatever they want to do and still maintain the title of Christian. Can I offer an opinion? Can I suggest that this is prevalent in churches today? I can do whatever I want. Because first of all, no one's going to hold me accountable because we've abandoned that as a church. And secondly, Jesus is going to kind of forgive me anyway. As one person once said it in the news, God will forgive me, that's His job. And so I think we may need to hear 1 John. John tells us some important things about God and life. The first thing he says is this. It's a statement about God. John says that darkness cannot dwell in the presence of the God of light. Now, when John talks about light and darkness, here again, he's using Gnostic terms. The Gnostics were always talking about the light of truth, the light of salvation. They used light to mean knowledge that had illuminated their minds, kind of the light that they themselves possessed that no one else possessed. And if you had this light in you, then you could do whatever you want. Well, John comes along, and this is what he says. He says in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Brothers and sisters, hear me. Our God is perfect, pure, holy, just light. He is not an amalgamation of light and darkness. He is not good and evil. He is pure light. And all throughout Scripture we see light associated with God. You remember the very beginning of the book of Genesis. God says, let there be what? Light. God works best in the light that comes from His own glory. So God calls light to being in the universe. And then all throughout the Old Testament we see people speaking of God in terms of light. Look at Psalm 4:6, the end of that verse. The psalmist writes, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And whenever we see God reveal Himself in glory, even in partial glory in Scripture, it's always manifested in light. Light shines out from Him. That's why it's significant that John in his Gospel wrote this about Jesus. John 1:6-9, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came witness to about the light, to bear witness about the light. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was talking about Jesus. So John is actually making a powerful statement about the deity of Christ. Because if Yahweh God, the God of Israel, is the God of light, and if Christ comes and is Himself the light, that means that Christ has the authority to be called light because He is the God who lives among us. He is God incarnated, manifest to us. Jesus is the light of the world. This is why it makes it a little bit frightening. In Matthew 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says this about us, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God is light, and in our God there is no darkness at all. By the way, in the book of Revelation, John has this great image of what heaven's going to be like, and he says, there was no more darkness. And he said there's no more lamp or light of the sun because it's not needed. Why? Because the glory of God shines unrestrained in heaven. And so the light shows forth its glory. Remember when Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration? He takes Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden He glows with light. Remember when Moses goes up on the mountain and just stands face to face with God? And when he comes down from the mountain, his face shines. So being in the presence of God gives us the glow of God. Our God is light. And John says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is pictured as two spheres of reality that do not co-mingle. God is light, the world is full of sin and darkness, and the two do not dwell together. Maybe this helps us understand something that happened on the cross. Do you remember on the cross, when Paul says in Corinthians that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, when Christ becomes cursed, when He takes my darkness onto Himself, His Father turns His face away. The God of light cannot even look upon darkness. And Jesus gives what's called the cry of dereliction. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And then you remember this? What happened in the sky when God turned His face away? Remember? It turned what? Dark. It's almost as if nature, at the moment of the crucifixion, nature is acting out what's happening at the throne of God. Darkness has engulfed the Son of God, and His Father turns His face away. It is no small thing what Jesus did for you and me. It is no small thing. He took my curse and He bore it in Himself and He nailed it to a cross.
and he was buried, and then he rose again in glorious light. So John's saying, first of all, there is a light. This light is the God who is there, the God who is holy, the God who is just, and with him there is no darkness at all. Secondly, he says this, yet, the darkness of sin consumes every human heart. Listen to what he says. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, in a minute, he's going to say something even worse. But first of all, if we say we're not sinners, if we say we don't sin, we're lying to ourselves. Now, we're going to camp out here for a minute, because I think something tragic is happening in churches today. Carl Menninger, 20 years ago, wrote a book called Whatever Happened to Sin? Whatever happened to it? When did churches stop saying, you're a sinner, repent, and start saying, you're really important, let us please you? You ever notice this? When did churches stop saying, you need a Savior, cry out for mercy, and start saying, you're a customer, let us give you a good product? You see, this shift that's happened in the way we do church, this shift from sin in need of forgiveness to customers in need of amusement, has essentially altered the very nature of the church. And so now we critique the church, not on the basis of whether or not the preacher proclaims the truth. We're sinners, we need forgiveness, and Christ gives it. But on the basis of whether or not we coddle one another. I have a friend who dropped out of the ministry and he said, I just got tired of babysitting all of them. Ooh. I'm not brave enough to say such a thing myself. You understand? But what happened to the Word? Man, we're all sinners here. What happened to worship being about bringing people into an encounter with the risen Savior who gives us life? Let me show you something that's going to make you ill. A major newspaper, a major magazine published a research project. This article in the magazine was called Pick and Choose Christianity. These researchers, I don't know who they were, these researchers took one Midwestern state and looked at all of the churches across denominational lines in this one Midwestern state for 3 years. Gave extensive questionnaires, interviews, surveys. And then they drew up their conclusions. Their conclusions were this, that Christians in the modern world pick and choose what parts of the gospel they want to hold to. Like, we really like the parts about God's love. We like that a lot. We almost never hear a sermon anymore about there are seven things God hates. You know, you never hear that much anymore. So we pick and choose what we want. We adapt the message to the expectations of the audience so we could keep the audience, right? And this is what they discovered. They said their summary statement is, what many have left behind is a pervasive sense of sin. Now, these are all church-going people. 98% of these people said they believe in personal sin, right? 57% accepted the traditional notion that all people are sinful. Now, watch this. We believe in sin, 98% of us, as a theory. Okay, do you believe that all people are sinful? 57% said, yeah. 43% of churchgoers in this state do not believe that everyone sins. One-third allowed that, quote, they make many mistakes but are not sinful themselves. You tell me 1 John is irrelevant. Listen, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. In the same article, one person said this, quote, the day I die, I should only have to look up at my Maker and say, take me, not forgive me. Oh. Let me give you another example. A.N. Wilson was an outspoken Christian for some time. He wrote a real famous biography on C.S. Lewis. He then went through a Buddhist stage, and now he calls himself an atheist.
A.N. Wilson said this. He said, "I do not recall committing a single blameworthy act," Ivy Compton Burnett once said. Wilson says, "I cannot quite echo this, but it is closer to my position than that of the new breastfeeding school," meaning people repenting of their sins. "Surely if one is a well-balanced person, one simply does not do things one considers to be wrong." Hey, can I remind you of something Paul said? Why do I always do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do? Ernest Hemingway, Old Man in the Sea. Listen to what he says. The old man kills the fish, right? Y'all have to read this in high school, all of you. Get the Cliff Notes version, even though the book was 40 pages long. This is what he says. He kills this fish. He says, "It is silly not to hope," he thought. "Besides, I believe it is a sin." "Do not think about sin," he thought. "There are enough problems now without sin. Also, I have no understanding of it." This is his mind talking to himself. "I have no understanding of sin, and I am not sure that I believe in it. Perhaps it was a sin to kill the fish. I suppose it was, even though I did it to keep me alive and feed many people. But then, everything is a sin. Do not think about sin. It is much too late for that, and there are people who are paid to think about sin. As preachers. Let them think about it. You were born to be a fisherman, as the fish was born to be a fish. Tell me this is not how people live." Let me give you another one. Did you ever read The Grapes of Wrath? Remember The Grapes of Wrath when Preacher Casey drops out of the ministry? And one of the reasons he drops out of the ministry is because he quits believing in sin. And he has this great conversation with Tom Joad. This is what he says. The preacher says, "I says, maybe it ain't a sin. Maybe it's just the way folks is. Before I knowed it, I was saying it out loud. There ain't no sin and there ain't no virtue. There's just stuff people do. It's all part of the same thing, and some of the things folks do is nice, and some ain't nice, but that's as far as any man got a right to say." Listen, listen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Can I remind you of what Isaiah said about his good deeds? Isaiah said, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Hey, listen to me very, very closely. Brothers, sisters, I love you, but you know what? You are sinners, and I am a sinner, and we need a Savior. The moment I stop thinking that I'm a sinner, I stop thinking that I need a Savior. Have you had a moment in your life, not when you kind of added Jesus on as an appendage, but when you had a heartbreaking, devastating, soul-stirring realization that deep down in your being, there is a sickness of sin that desperately needs a physician to take it out? Have you had that moment when your own sinfulness comes before your eyes and you think, "Oh God, I am undone without you"? We're missing this in churches. We're telling people in churches, "Hey, just come and Jesus will be your buddy and Jesus will walk along the seashore with you. And in hard times there will only be one set of footprints instead of two set of footprints because Jesus won't let you go through hard times and Jesus wants to be your pal." And when we emphasize that, we stop saying to people, "We are wretched sinners in need of grace." This is why no one walks the aisle and weeps. "Oh, God, forgive me. God, forgive me for my gossip. God, forgive me for my greed. God, forgive me for my hatred. God, forgive me for my racism. God, forgive me. God, forgive me of my sin. God, I see it in me. I want it out of me. Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me, Jesus." When's the last time we did that? Jesus,
What a friend of sinners who takes us and forgives us. God, forgive me. That's what it is to be saved. A friend of mine heard a preacher on the radio. He said this guy came to him and said, I'm really struggling with sin. I'm struggling with lust. I'm lusting. And the preacher said, well, why don't you pray for it? Pray right now. You ask God to forgive you. Said he bowed his head and the guy said, Lord, we're struggling today. The preacher stopped and said, No. We're not struggling today. You're struggling. This was something you brought. Try again. The guy bowed his head. Lord, we're having a difficult time today with... No, not we. Say, I am. I'm doing it. It's me. He said, finally, after three or four times, the guy said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Why is it so hard for us to say, I'm a sinner. Me. It's hard for some of us because we're too busy critiquing the sins of others. Solzhenitsyn Easton once said that pride grows on a human heart like lard on a pig. Self-righteousness is such a rush, isn't it? Oh, how wonderful it is to look at the sins of my neighbor. What a blast! But how hard it is to look at me. Thirdly, John says this. Jesus, the light of the world, will drive the darkness from all hearts that bow before Him. Get this. Verse 5 and verse 8 create an unbearable tension in the human heart, if read correctly. Verse 5 says, there's no darkness in God. Verse 8 says, all of us are dark. So that leaves me in a huge predicament. There's no darkness in God. He's pure light. My sin is dark, and my heart is dark with sin. That leaves me with a massive problem. But then he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get this. There is no darkness so dark that the light of Christ can't drive it out of your heart. The love of Jesus is so powerful that it drives sin out of us. I mean, we still struggle. This is why John says, confess your sins. Every day, confess your sins. Come back before the Lord. But can you have that moment where you said, Jesus, I place my life in your hands. My salvation is in your hands. Oh, man, listen. What was that show that some of you over the age of 50 used to listen to on the radio? Who knows what darkness lurks in the heart of men? What was that? The Shadow, yeah. I saw the movie 40 years after the show. Who knows what darkness lurks in the heart of men? But who knows how powerful the light of Christ is? He waits to forgive us. The word confess in Greek is homo. Logeo. Homo, H-O-M-O, means the same. Logeo means word. To confess is to say the same word about your sin that God says. Confession is when you say, God, my greed, my whatever, my anger, my greed, my anger, my wrath, these things, they are detestable in your sight. I confess them. I homologeo. I say the same thing about them as you say. Here they are. Confession is saying about our sin what God says about it. It's coming into agreement with God and making a similar statement. Have you ever done that? I want to leave you with a great word from Paul. who tied all of this image of light and darkness and forgiveness so beautifully together in Colossians chapter 1. Listen to what he said. He said, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father." Now watch this. "Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Remember verse 5. There's no fellowship between darkness and light. God is light. We're in darkness. But the Father, through the sacrifice of His Son, qualifies us to step into the realm of light. Watch this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Translation: if you'll trust in Jesus, you can step into the light. If you'll trust in Jesus, you can step into the light of hope and salvation and grace and mercy. And when the darkness begins to stir again, as it will, we can say again, "Lord God, drive it out by the light of Christ. Drive it out of my life. Forgive me of my sins." I want to ask all of you this morning to bow your heads and close your eyes. This is not something we regularly do during a morning service. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, I want to ask all of you, has there been a moment when you truly confessed, said the same thing about your sins that God says? And has there been a moment when you said, "Jesus, forgive me of these sins that destroy me"? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps there are some of you this morning who have never been saved, who have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive you of the sins, and fill you with His presence. This morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you just are visiting this morning. Maybe you've been a member here for 60 years and you think, I've never done that. What I want to do is help you. If you want to ask Christ Jesus to save you, to forgive you of your sins, I want to give you a prayer that you can say in your heart and mind. It's a model prayer, a prayer of confession. And so if you need this morning to ask the Lord into your heart, repeat these words after me in your heart and mind. "Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that You see my sin. And Lord Jesus, I want to say the same thing about my sin that You say. My sin, Lord Jesus, is killing me. And I need forgiveness. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I believe that You died on the cross and became a curse to pay the price for my sin. I believe that You were buried, and I believe, Lord Jesus, that on the third day You rose from the grave and You defeated the curse and You defeated sin and death and hell. I trust in You now. Lord Jesus, I trust in You. Come into my life. Forgive me. And I give You my life." With every head bowed and every eye closed, perhaps this morning you've been a member of this church for many years. You know you've accepted Christ. But there's this besetting sin that just overwhelms you. I'd like to offer you a prayer of rededication, recommitment in this time. If you need to pray this in your heart and mind. "Lord Jesus, You are my Savior. I have trusted in You. But Lord Jesus, I have drifted from You. And I have allowed darkness into my heart. Jesus, forgive me. I claim again your blood, your cross, your empty tomb. And I give you again, Lord Jesus, my life. I rededicate my life. Give me the strength to do as I ought and to follow you. Father, I want to pray for everyone in here this day. Lord, I pray for myself. You know my own heart. We all come as beggars before your throne, all of us. And Lord, we beg mercy, forgiveness. God, would you make us your people? Might the world, Lord, see a difference in us? Might we sound a little different at work, at school? Not put on, but just a genuine reflection of your light of glory? God, give us hearts that yearn for Jesus, that yearn for our Savior, our brother, Christ. Lord, as we prepare to go into this time of invitation, I ask for courage for any who might need to come and make public profession of faith, public profession of rededication. If there are those this morning who need to come, draw them unto thyself. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.